Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. Matthew 5, our Lord begins what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. He begins a sermon with what we call the Beatitudes, the Blessed Are They verses. He deals with adultery and divorce, on how to treat our enemies and to turn the other cheek. He taught not to make an open show of giving or of praying. He even gave us the model prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but is really the disciples' prayer. He told us not to be judgmental and give us what we call the golden rule, in which we paraphrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This sermon covered many other topics and was quite long. It began in verse 3 of chapter 5 and continued down to where we begin to read in verse 28 of chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, when he had ended the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I was astonished at the authorityship that the men that I heard spoke with of the one who had all authority in heaven and in earth. They spoke of a different Jesus than I had heard of since my youth. They spoke of one that was a Savior, able to save to the uttermost, one who had all authority, heaven and earth. In these following verses, we have a display of his authorityship. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he was come down from the mountain, after giving the Sermon on the Mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Let's skip down to verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we're assembled here this morning to hear of this great Savior. We pray that you would anoint our speaker, that you would give him clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and boldness that he might proclaim this one who has all authority. Enable us to hear not just a man, but speak to us through him, using your word. Father, I pray that you would meet with us, lest we meet in vain. Pray for an outpouring of your spirit. Oh, that today may be the day that new life would be given to someone in this place. Father, I pray for our pastor that you'd give him traveling mercies. Return him to us refreshed and revived with a strong desire to speak of your son. Tell us more of him. Father, for the sick and the afflicted, pray that you would continue to bless, lend your hand to them, restore them to their health, if it be thy will. Again, Father, I pray that we would not be just meeting for show, meeting in vain, but oh, that we might hear of thee. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
More than 30 years, and I often tell him when I run into him, we just kids when we met. Didn't know much. But by the Lord's grace and his mercy unto us, He's been pleased to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor for me to be here. Turn in your Bible to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, it's a blessing to be in the Lord's house among the Lord's people where worship is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And I'm glad that you approach it in the way that you do with the seriousness that it deserves. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Look at Romans 9. I want to bring a message to you today from Romans 9. I know you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 11. I'll give you the title to the message in just a moment. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, that name above every name. Therefore hath he mercy, that is, the Lord our God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now this scripture is teaching us that salvation is by the will of God. When that leper approached the Lord, Brother Gary read about it a moment ago, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, I will. His cleansing was dependent upon the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, not his will. Is that right? You know it's so. I'm entitling the message this morning, Free Will or Free Grace? Free Will or Free Grace? Salvation. Talking about salvation. Salvation that we read about in God's Word, salvation that we read about that says that salvation is of the Lord, is it determined by man's will, man's decision, or by God's will and God's decree? Now you know the answer, don't you? Salvation is of the Lord. But I want us to carefully consider the question, is the salvation of a guilty sinner, is it by the free will of man or by the sovereign and free grace of God? Or in other words, how does God justify the ungodly? By the sinner's good works or deeds, or by the Lord's sovereign grace? Well, thank God that salvation is by the grace of God, because this poor vile sinner would have no hope to stand before God justified except by the sovereign grace of God. Now, sadly, this truth of how God saves sinners in most religious circles today is being denied. I know in the local paper where I live there in Pike County, Kentucky, they have a listing of all the churches. And I counted one time over 30 Free Will Baptist churches there in Pike County. I'm surrounded with them, and I'd say it's probably the same in Cumberland County. Is that the county we're in, Cumberland County? I thought so. Probably the same that way in Cumberland County, too, isn't it? Now, I know what has been said and is being said in most religious circles today. We've all heard their clever sayings. They would say things such as, God has given every sinner a free will either to choose him and be saved, or to reject him and be condemned. We've heard that, haven't we? Or they would say something, God has given sinners a free will to receive him and be saved, or a free will to reject him. Or they might say, God has done all they can, he can do. Now the rest is really up to you. Or we've heard them say this: God wants to save you, but you won't let him. You won't let him have his way. Or we've heard this one, haven't we? Man is a free moral agent, and God will not interfere or violate that sacred will. I even had one preacher tell me one time, well, God is sovereign, but he has sovereignly limited himself in the area of man's will. You see, man's will is not free, is it? It's in bondage to his nature, and his nature is rotten. Man is not a free moral agent. He's not free. He's in bondage to sin. He's certainly not moral. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and certainly he's not an agent, one vested with authority to act on the behalf of another. But did you know the Bible does not teach those old fleshly fables that men promote? The Bible does not promote the lies of Satan, and that's all it is. Salvation that says depends upon your will, and that the sinner's will is free, is nothing but a lie promoted by Satan and his ministers. Oftentimes, those free will preachers will say, or they'll pick out a part of a verse and try to build a whole doctrine upon one or two words. They interpret the whole Bible through one verse instead of using all the Scripture, all the Word of God. Hold your place right there and find 2 Peter 3. Oftentimes, when we talk about sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, immediately this verse is always quoted this way, 2 Peter 3, 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. They quote part of the verse. Matter of fact, I had a free will preacher in my study a couple weeks ago, and I was telling him about the sovereign mercy of God, the sovereign grace of God, and he quoted this verse. Well, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And I said, is that what that verse says? That's what it says. I said, that's not what it says. I said, read the verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Well, who's Peter writing to? The elect of God, the chosen of God. Not willing that any should perish, that is, his elect, and they won't perish. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. They cannot perish, but that all should come to repentance. They're brought to repentance by the sovereign grace of God, by the sovereign grace of God alone. You see, the salvation of sinners, as it's revealed through the Scripture, is always by the free and sovereign grace of God, by the will of God, through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was a saved man. Scripture said he was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved not because he built an ark. Noah was saved because the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Noah was called a preacher of what? Righteousness. Noah's hope was Christ, the same as our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious to any honest person that God saves sinners by his will, not our will. James put it this way. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. James put it this way. Of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. Sinners are begotten unto eternal life by the will of God. Notice what it says here, John chapter 1. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The reason they believe the gospel, receive the gospel, is because they've been begotten of God by the will of God, by the word of God, by the decree of God. You see that? It's by the will of God, isn't it? Salvation is by the sovereign will of God. It's not of him that willeth. Back to our text, Romans 9. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. Salvation is of God. But of God. You know that little word there, B-U-T, is a big word? It's a big word in Scripture. I often think of that verse over in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about everything we are by nature. And then he talks about what God has made us by his grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. Aren't you glad for that little word, B-U-T? But God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So then, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. It's of God that shows mercy. God, our Savior, saves sinners by his grace, not our works. By his grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God saves sinners by his grace. God, our Savior, saves sinners by his choice, not ours. It's his choice. Remember John 15, he said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. God had from the beginning chosen a people unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by God's choice, not ours. Salvation is by God's grace, not ours. God, our Savior, saves sinners by his performance, his faithfulness, not ours. Not ours. Let's look at that in Scripture. Find Galatians chapter 2. Not ours, but his grace, his faithfulness. I like that psalm where it says in Psalm 57, he performeth all things for me. The salvation based upon your performance, your faithfulness, is it? Or upon his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified based upon his faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his obedience, his faithfulness, even unto death, even the death of the cross. God our Savior saves sinners by his performance and his faithfulness. God our Savior saves sinners by his righteousness, not ours. Blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us. He's made unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Everything that God demands of a sinner to stand before God, wholly accepted, is in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, the believer is no longer going about to establish the righteousness of his own. Are we? No. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. We are accepted in the beloved. God our Savior saves sinners by his blood sacrifice, not by any sacrifice we bring. People talk about sacrificial giving. Well, I'm glad that God's people love to give. But my friend, we are not justified by any sacrifice we bring, by any work that we do. We are justified only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Well, he justified us. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he did justify us. How did he do that? By his blood. He put away our sin and he justifies us by his grace. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves sinners on purpose. 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 That was the one word that the Lord used to teach Brother Henry Mahan the gospel. Purpose. Purpose. God doesn't save sinners by accident. If you're loving the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ, it's no accident. God met you on purpose, and he unhorsed you on purpose, and he put you in the dust on purpose, and he saved you by his grace on purpose, and it's an eternal purpose that he purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the book teaches. God saves sinners on purpose, his purpose and grace. Have you ever noticed those two words are married together? I think it's over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see if we can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. His purpose and grace. I know this is one of your pastor's favorite verses. Pastor Donnie tells about how the Lord used this verse to teach him the gospel. Look at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There's that word, purpose and grace. God's grace has a purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God saves sinners on purpose. Now, some folks might take issue. None of the Lord's people would. But some might think, well, why make this an issue? How God saves sinners. Can't we just speak in general terms and can't we just get along? Is it really that important that we declare the truth? Can't we just compromise and get along with this religious world? Can't we just tone down and compromise and speak in general terms? And no, we can't. Can't we just speak in general terms? Somebody might say, well, God loves everybody without exception. Didn't we just read, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? Well, we call that sovereign love. Sovereign love. Sovereign mercy. I preached a message a week or two ago from Genesis 6, 7, and 8 about Noah. Folks often say, well, God loves everybody. Where was the love of God demonstrated on that day when God saved Noah and his family and destroyed everyone else? The love of God was in that ark. And my friend, the love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember years ago, some of the older folks may remember this, there was a big fad that went around for years and people had on their bumper sticker. You remember? Smile, God loves you. You remember that? Any of you remember that? Everybody thought it was so clever, so cute. You reckon on the back of that ark in Noah's day that there was a bumper sticker on the back of that ark that said to all those folks that were dying under the wrath and judgment of God, smile, God loves you. You see, the love of God is in that ark. And my friend, the love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd skedaddle to him. Salvation is found in him. Oh, to win Christ and be found in him. So can't we just compromise and say God loves everybody without exception? No, we can't, because it's not true. It's not true. God will love his own in Christ. We only love him because he first loved us. Can't we just speak in general terms and say that Christ died for everybody without exception? Well, that's not true either. That's not true either. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for the sin of Jacob and not for Esau. He had made atonement for the sin of Peter and not for Judas. You see, it's sovereign redemption, sovereign love, sovereign mercy. Thirdly, they would say, well, can't we just speak in general terms and compromise and get along? They would say, God, the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. Can't we just say that? God's trying to save you, but you won't let him? No, we can't say that because it's not true. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. You old timers, when you used to go down to fetch a bucket of water, and you'd fetch it down the well, and you'd draw that water up. You didn't stand at the well's mouth and say, "Hey, water, come on up here." No, you had to, by purpose, drop down a bucket and draw that water. Thank God that He draws us, or we'd never come. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, we love darkness, not light. If any man is a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has drawn you with that everlasting love. And He's loved His people with an everlasting love. And with everlasting love, He draws us to Himself irresistibly. He draws us with irresistible grace. How does He draw us with irresistible grace? It's real easy. It's real simple to understand. He makes Himself irresistible. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. How are we made willing? Gary, He makes Himself irresistible unto us. Doesn't He? Irresistible. We must have Christ. Give me Him or else I die. You see, God's saving His people. He irresistibly calls them by His grace. You see, my friend, this is not just theological hair splitting. You see, the truth is the truth, and no lie is of the truth. I've said this for years, and I'm going to keep on saying it. God does not use the lies of Satan and of men to set sinners free. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that our children need to hear. It's the truth that our neighbors need to hear. Don't compromise. Don't back up. Don't backpedal. Tell the truth. God will bless the truth. He won't bless a lie. He won't bless a lie. God does not use the lies of men to set His people free. He uses the truth. You see, free willism is a complete denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you read Galatians chapter 1, Paul said it's another gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be. And the word there is very strong, isn't it? Let him be damned. Let him be damned. You see, the gospel that's according to men, according to the flesh, that depended upon them, their will, their decision, their way, doesn't render all the glory to God. And God determined to have all the glory and all the honor. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Free willism is a denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a story Brother Mahan told us some years ago. Many of you remember a missionary that we supported for years, Brother Bill Clark. Darrell, you remember Brother Bill, don't you? From England, Brother Bill Clark. And he came over, this is the late 70s or early 80s, came over to Ashland, Kentucky to visit with Brother Mahan. Brother Mahan's church, 13th Street Baptist Church, was located there on the main highway, Route 60. But just coming into town, you went by another church. It had a big sign across the full length of the roof, as long as this building. Free Will, 13th Street, Free Will Baptist Church. And Bill Clark and Brother Henry were riding past that church, and Brother Bill looked at that sign, and you know what he said? He said, "I can't believe they advertise their heresy so boldly. Free Will Baptist Church." Oh, just down the street is 13th Street Baptist Church, where they preach that salvation is by the will of God, the grace of God, the purpose of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, free will doctrine is the free will doctrine, and the free will gospel is nothing less than heresy. It's heresy. It's a damning heresy. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't compromise. Be done with it. Cut the ties. Put it behind you. Walk away from it. It'll pull you down. It will not save you. It'll condemn you. Now, let me give you four reasons how free willism is a denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is this: free will works salvation. Free will works religion is a denial that God is God. It is a denial, a complete denial that God is God. Our God is God of Scripture is the absolute sovereign and ruler over all things. Free willism, Arminianism, however you want to say it, the gospel of works denies the lordship of Christ, denies the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the God of Scripture that we read about, he does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? God is God, and beside him there is no other. Free willism is the denial of that. They say God wants to, you won't let him. You see what I'm talking about? Free willism says God cannot do what he wills to do unless we choose to let him. That's a denial of the gospel, isn't it? If that's the case, thank God it's not. But if that's the case, who's God? Who really makes this thing work? The puny creature trumps the will of Almighty God. That cannot be. The Supreme Court of our country may trump the vote of the citizens of Tennessee, but I tell you this, the will of the creature will never trump the will of God. God's will is absolute, sovereign, and eternal, and his will be done. A God that cannot act without our permission is no God at all. It's nothing more than pagan idolatry and vain superstition, is it not? A God who wants to and can't. You know, the only place a sinner will really worship, like that leper, came to, who'd he come to? Sweet Jesus, who wants to, and he's trying, but you won't let him. No, he came to the Lord. Says that several times in that chapter. Lord, if you will. That centurion said, Lord, help me. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. The only place a sinner will truly worship is at the throne of Almighty God, the sovereign God who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is sovereign, the sovereign Lord over all things. I remember another story Brother Mahan told. Years ago, 1950. I was just 2 years old, 1950. I wasn't even born. It's before I was born. When Brother Barnard came, Roth Barnard came to Ashland, Kentucky, preaching the sovereign grace of God in 1950. And Brother Mahan, a religious person, lost according to his own testimony. And Brother Mahan came, Brother Barnard came preaching the lordship of Christ. And in that first meeting, the folks there in that congregation were singing a song, "Oh, Jesus saved, Jesus saved, Jesus saves." And the old preacher got up behind the song leader after he sat down. He said, "Not a word of truth in it." Folks about fell over. He said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners." If you ever find that out, you'll find out who he is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. You see, he's Lord over all things. He's Lord in creation, he's Lord in providence, and he's Lord in salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Our Lord prayed that, didn't he? "Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me." He is sovereign in salvation, in providence, and creation. And free willism is the denial of that. They deny that God is God. The second thing is this. Free willism is the denial of the total depravity of all men. They deny total depravity. That is what we are by nature, our sinful state by nature. Free willism is the denial of what happened in the garden when Adam sinned against God. When Adam sinned against God, what happened? Death, judgment, and guilt. In the day that you eat, you'll die. In Adam, all died, right? In Adam, all had Adam's guilt and depraved nature charged to every one of Adam's race. We're all by nature dead in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin. You see, when it really gets down to this business of the sinner's will, the sinner has a will, but it's in bondage to his nature. His nature is always selfward and downward. It's never Godward and upward. Man's will, I like to give this illustration. Man's will left to himself is like free-running water. Free-running water runs which way? What's its nature? Downhill, isn't it? That's us left to ourselves. It's all downhill. It's never Godward and upward. He must draw us to himself. We know that sinners have physical life, mental life, even emotional life, but they do not possess spiritual life. We are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's why salvation must be by the grace of God alone. If God just leaves us to ourselves, we're going to perish. We're going to perish. We're born dead, spiritually dead, with no spiritual senses, no wisdom toward God, no ears to hear him, no eyes to see his glory, his beauty, no appetite for the truth, no feelings toward God, dead in sin. How dead? Graveyard dead. Graveyard dead. That's as dead can be. Graveyard dead. Without God, without hope, without life, and without Christ. We're shut up to God's sovereign mercy. We're shut up to his sovereign love and his sovereign grace. Because of this totally depraved condition that all of us have by nature, sinners must be made alive by the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit, or we'll never believe the gospel. Now, oftentimes when I talk to folks, and I've talked to a lot of folks over the years, they say, well, sinners got to believe the gospel. Sinners got to repent and believe the gospel. That's true. But left to himself, he'll never savingly believe the gospel. If you read the record in Ephesians chapter 1, we only believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's a resurrection power. God must raise us up and give us life, or we'll never believe the gospel of Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. Our Lord told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can't understand, he cannot see, he cannot embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You must, the Lord said. You must be born from above. You see, free willism is a denial of that, isn't it? Well, just walk along and make a decision. You know, I've made my decision for Jesus. That's not salvation, my friend. Salvation is of the Lord, through the Lord, and it's in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third point. Free willism, a works gospel. Now, I know a lot about works. I know a lot about a works gospel. A lot of you folks as well. A lot of you probably grew up in what we call false religion, didn't you? I did. Some of you know this. Maybe some of you don't. I grew up out in the Rocky Mountains. I spent a lot of my youth in northern Utah. You know what's in Utah? Mormons. Mormons. I cut my teeth on works religion. I know what works religion's all about. That's where I came from. That's where God found me. That's where God brought me. That's where he brought me out of works religion unto himself by his grace. Well, I know what free willism is about. It's about, you know what it's about? It's about creature glory. It's about creature glory. That's what it's about. If you look, just thinking about this verse over here, turn back to Romans 1. You see, the gospel of Christ is the power of God into salvation. But look what it says down in verse 25, Romans 1, 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. What they do, they turn the truth of God, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they make the whole thing revolve around the creature rather than the creator, the almighty sovereign, the almighty God. Third point is this. Free willism is the denial of the effectual atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an attempt to put away sin. We don't call it an attempt, do we? We call it an atonement for sin. It's a particular redemption. Free willism says that Christ died for all the sins of all men everywhere without exception, or that he died to make salvation a possibility for all if they will meet certain conditions, such as repentance, such as faith, such as baptism, such as church membership, such as good works, on and on and on it goes. It's an endless list. You see, salvation is not conditioned upon you. The blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to me, it's not offered unto you. The blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ was not offered to satisfy you. This is the blood of the Lamb of God. This is God's sacrifice for sin. The blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is offered unto the Lord. It's to satisfy Him. Oh, He makes us satisfied with it. But you see, it's offered unto the Lord, not unto us. It's not up to us whether we accept it and make it successful. Do you think the greatest redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ stands on success or failure based upon what you do? That's a horrible thing, isn't it? The success of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon who He is and what He did. God bought the church with His own blood. A preacher down the road from me stopped one day shoveling snow last winter, winter before. And he said, "You going to have service today?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to have service today. Lord willing, we're going to plow this snow off. We're going to have service this afternoon." He said, "Well, I think we're going to meet this morning." I asked him, I said, "What's your text this morning?" He said, "John chapter 10, verse 15. I said, "Oh, you're going to preach about how the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep?" "Oh, no, I'm not going to preach that." "Well, that's what the text is. I'm going to preach a universal amnesty." I said, "My friend, that's not what that chapter is all about." And then I asked him this question. And he looked at me so strange. I asked him, I said, "Is there anybody in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died? Is there?" He couldn't answer me. He couldn't answer the question. My friend, there's nobody in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who were in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He paid my sin debt, then it paid. "Well, I have found a ransom," God said. "Let him go." There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, He's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, free willism is a denial of the effectual blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, Isaiah 42, verse 4, where it says that He shall not fail. "Behold, my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth." You know what's the first time that word's used in scripture? Elect. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says of Him, He cannot fail. He cannot fail to put away sin. He cannot fail to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He cannot fail to justify His people. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things in Christ?" You see, free willism is a denial of the effectual blood atonement of Christ. They say some might perish if they don't exercise their will toward the atonement. I have a radio program back home I've had for 18 years or more. There's a preacher that follows me, and one precedes me. Both of them are free will works preachers. And the fellow behind me said, after I'd preached my message on salvation of the Lord, he said, "Your eternal destiny is in your hands." What a sad thing. What a sad state we're in. The destiny of God's people is in His hand. And no one can turn His hand, or no one can stop His hand, or change His will. God will have His people. Now, you ladies, I often think about an illustration, how to illustrate that the Lord's going to have His people. He's going to enjoy His people forever. You ladies, when you make a grocery list and you go to Walmart, you pick out what you're going to buy. You choose it, don't you? You write it down. You write the name down. You go there and you buy it. You pay for it. You bag it up. And then what do? You don't leave it in the store. You don't unbag it and go back and put it on the shelf, do you? What do you do with it? You take it home. Why do you take it home? You bought it. It's yours. You're going to enjoy that. Don't you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He chose us, He bought us, He called us, and He's going to take us home and enjoy us forever. He's going to have what He bought by His grace. You see, free willism denies that. The effectual blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that. They deny that altogether. Here's the last thing. Free willism is a denial of a true meaning of faith and repentance. They have made faith and repentance a work of man rather than the gift of God. They have made faith the product of the flesh rather than the gift of God. But we clearly find in Scripture that both faith and repentance are sovereign gifts of God given to whom He will. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of the preacher. It's a gift of the church. Does Donnie give you faith? The preaching of the gospel through that, God does give faith, but faith is a gift of God, is it not? Repentance is a gift of God. Faith and repentance is not something that's a product of the flesh. It's not the fruit of the flesh. It says in Acts chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to give repentance. And He grants us faith. You know faith in Scripture? You know what's called? There are several things that are called precious. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But you know what else Peter calls precious? Faith is the precious gift bought with the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is something I don't have. Faith is something I cannot produce. Faith is the gift of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We clearly read in Scripture that faith and repentance are both gifts of God. Faith in a true and living God comes from Him alone. I thought about this. True saving faith. How do I know if I have true saving faith? Now think with me. How do I know if my saving faith is true and not false? True saving faith always looks back to the giver. It always looks back to the giver. He is called, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the author and finisher of faith. It starts in Him, it continues in Him, and it ends in Him. Saving faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving repentance always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Free willism has belittled faith to a simple, silly decision, to an easy choice. The truth of the matter is, apart from the sovereign will of God, the sinner will never embrace the Lord Jesus and lay hold on eternal life unless God grants faith and repentance. Oh, it's so precious. Precious faith to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord chooseth and causes to approach unto Him." True faith trusts a person. You see, salvation's in a person. Salvation's not a position. Salvation's not a persuasion. Salvation's not found in the pool. Salvation's in a person. A person. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." What has the sinner, saved by God's grace, committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's all my salvation. True faith trusts a person, not a decision. True repentance looks to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Not back to an experience, not back to a feeling, not to an emotion. True repentance looks to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. True saving faith is always coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes about that, to whom coming? True saving faith and repentance is not some isolated act. It's present tense. It's ongoing. I am believing. I am repenting. I am looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? Forgetting those things which are behind, let's count all things but loss for Christ's sake, for the excellent knowledge we have of God Almighty in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he said, I count everything else lost that I might win Christ and be found in him. True saving faith is always coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for assurance, hope, comfort. It doesn't look back. It doesn't look back. Now, how do I know if my saving faith is real faith and my repentance is real? Both saving faith and genuine repentance. How do I know if I'm repenting? I am repenting. I am believing. Both saving faith and true repentance, saving repentance, both acknowledge the truth. They acknowledge the truth. We can find that in Scripture. Let's see if we can find it. Titus 1. Turn there first. You see, true saving faith acknowledges that God is God. Beside him there is no other. True saving faith acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's all and in all. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. True saving faith acknowledges God's salvation that's of the Lord. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, that glorifies God. True saving faith gives God all the honor and glory in salvation. Same as repentance. Turn back one page. 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Of the truth of who God is, the truth of who man is, the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished, the truth of salvation. How does God save sinners? How does God save sinners? By what he has done, not by what we do. You see, that scripture over in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that God who hath begun a good work in you, God who hath begun a good work in you, he will finish it. Is that right? What begins in grace will end in glory. Mark it down. You can write that down. What begins in grace will end in glory. God forbid we should glory save in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad and thankful that salvation is of the Lord? By the Lord's free and sovereign grace, by his unchanging will and eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has determined to give all the honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Alone. That's the bottom line. You see, creature salvation that they talk about, that's no salvation at all, that depends upon the sinner's will, really doesn't work unless you let it work, unless you want it to work. Well, who gets the glory in that scheme of things? Well, the sinner does. The grand design of redemption is the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Who gets the glory? The song of the redeemed throughout eternity, and it's our song right now too, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be all the honor and glory both now and forever. And then you know what it says? Amen. Amen. Did you say amen? Aren't you glad that, I mean, you know, when you know what we are by nature, you know that salvation has to be by the grace of God. You know, when you start out wrong, you end up wrong. If you don't understand what happened in the fall, you won't understand what happened at Calvary. If you're wrong on the fall, as Brother Henry used to say, you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. Salvation is of the Lord. Look to Him. Look to Him. Oh, what a privilege it is to look to Him. Look to Him. Don't look yourself. Don't look in here. He said, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. I am God. Beside me there is no other. Sinner, look to Him. Look to the Lord Jesus right now. Right now. In your heart. Come to Christ in your heart by faith. Don't move a muscle. Look to Him. Look to Him. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's stand and dismiss with a couple stanzas of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's stand. Back there.